Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7, as we continue our slow start, I would say, in this pretty lengthy book, but there certainly will be times when we pick up the pace. It's just that the early chapters are so important. There needs to be such a foundation laid, and we just rejoice in what the Lord has for us here. In Genesis chapter 7, we'll start at verse 1 tonight. There it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, male and female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made.' And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean beasts, the beasts that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth." And we'll stop here for now and see how far we get tonight. But we enter a part of Scripture as we have been really starting at verse 1 of chapter 6 all the way through to the end of chapter 9. These are the deluge chapters or the flood chapters. And so it is the narrative that some believe and some portions have been written by Noah himself. Other parts by Moses. And it was Moses who basically, as we understand, generally is the one responsible for penning what we call the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. And this, of course, being the first, and also this being not only the book that comes under the most fire by critics, and it's religious critics mostly, but we have now been in chapters 6, 7, 8 and 9, which are the number one chapters attacked. Listen, this is weird. Number one chapters attacked by the school of what's called higher criticism, the theologians. And they don't believe in this portion of the Scripture, and they don't believe in Genesis 19. And it's interesting that 6, 7, 8, 9 of Genesis and chapter 19, they vehemently fight against. And it just so happens that these are the chapters that deal with judgment. They don't want to deal with that part. And it goes against what they want God to be like, so they just argue that part out of existence. You can't pick and choose the Bible. It's impossible. Someone was speaking to Harry Ironside, and she said, "You know, I'm really enjoying your messages." He was speaking in Chicago, and there's a couple of brothers here that have heard Harry Ironside. And I would have loved to have heard Harry Ironside. He was preaching, and this woman came up. She said, "That's a great message. I've just been delighting all week in the glories and in the riches of Christ and how there's no condemnation now to me who's in Christ Jesus." And Harry Ironside said, "Praise the Lord. That's great." Well, as the conference went on, Ironside came to Timothy, and he talked about how women ought to keep silent in the church because Timothy says so. And this lady got all upset, and she folded her hands, and she went up, and she said, "I don't believe in that portion of Scripture." And Harry Ironside said, "Well, I thought you were telling me earlier this week that you really enjoyed all of the security and the blessings that God has provided." And she goes, "Yeah, that's absolutely true." She goes, "But I think Paul the Apostle is a stubborn old bachelor who hates women. And I'm not going to believe this part in Timothy." And he said, "My dear lady, then you're going to have to throw out Romans chapter 8, verse 1. because Paul wrote that too. And her mouth hung open. And she stormed off, and she came back later that evening at the conference, and she said, "I do say, dear man of God, that you are correct, and I'm wrong." And the Lord spoke. And she learned a great lesson. You can't pick and choose the Bible. You've got to take it all from cover to cover. And I want to encourage you tonight, as we get into this, decide tonight which side of the boat you're on. That's all it takes. Which side of the cross are you on? Which side of the boat are you on? Are you inside or are you outside? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's great. Our God is a God who, after long and many years of warning, also brings judgment. He also brings the reward of sin. And so the amazing thing is, we've got to reconcile in our hearts, if we don't already, that even in judgment, our God is merciful and kind and loving, and He's patient and long-suffering, not like us. This is the great flood of Noah. And so it's attacked greatly, these chapters, by believers. And I think the favorite chapter of attack from non-believers, of course, is Genesis chapter 1. But it's the way it is. It's the way Jesus said it would be. People would pick and choose the Bible. We've been running over these verses the last couple of weeks intentionally, I remind you. In Luke 17, verses 26 to 27, Jesus said there, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the boat. And the flood came and destroyed them all." After 120 years of construction of this yacht in his driveway, people got callous to the message. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that he was a preacher of righteousness. And while the hammer's flying, he's up on his ladder pulpit preaching the word of God, and people become callous. "Oh, judgment's not coming. Go sail your boat and your imaginations, old man," they might say to him. They mocked him. And it's our understanding of Scripture that rain had never been upon the face of the earth until the great deluge broke loose. And then again, in Luke 17, verses 28, it says there, "Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built." Hey, business as usual. This old man, let him preach his message. "We're going to have a wedding reception today. We're going to go apply for that new job. We're going to do whatever, because this guy's nothing but a kook." And how often we hear that in our own lives about us who really believe the Bible. They mock us, just as they mocked Noah. But Jesus went on to say in Luke 17, "Even so it will be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed." And in verse 32, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." Hey, she got messed up. I mean, you've seen the little Morton Salt gal with the umbrella? Well, she didn't have the umbrella, I guess. She was just the pillar of salt. And I could just see the cows on the hillsides coming up and just licking the salt block. You know, she was just there. Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." And you might say, "Well, this is silly, Jack. I don't believe in all this stuff." Then you don't believe in Jesus Christ either. Because Jesus believed that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus believed that Noah built an ark. Jesus believed that the flood came. Jesus reiterates these stories to us. We can't pick and choose. We've got to go with all of the Bible or none of the Bible. You need to reconcile that in your heart. It's either all of nothing. And that's the way our God is. Peter warns us. If you're taking notes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, concerning this time. "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles and the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days." You ever wonder if you're living in the last days? Just count the scoffers. coming in the last days, walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Interesting. These people are uniformitarianism in mindset. Oh, it started and everything goes on its natural way since through creation. And there's not going to be any intervention of judgment. Let it go. Some of those people, I can't imagine them living in Southern California, but some people say, well, the world is getting better. And we've got people focusing on their navel with a pyramid thing on their head and a crystal in front of them. And they're just kind of experiencing their own little harmonic convergence, you know, and they kind of vibrate a little bit. And it's interesting that all the harmonic convergent points are in the most beautiful, affluent mountainside communities, just by chance. But you'll never see them out in the middle of some dump somewhere going, you know. The world's getting better. They kind of mantra the world into a better life. Well, you know what they tell us now is that we're working on that. We are working on that. And the moment we get it right, all of you Christian, narrow-minded people are going to vanish from the earth. Hallelujah. And I say, amen. Have you heard that lately? That's the latest thing. I love it, man. It's great. We believe that the Lord's coming. We believe that He can take us out at any time. It could be now. It could be 10 years from now. We're hoping it's now. Well, it's interesting when the non-believer says, we're working on a plan to remove all you guys from the face of the earth. Hey, my God. My God's been working on a plan longer than you have, honey. So you just keep meditating there. You know, people reject. People push off. And Peter talks about this, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue. For this they are willfully forgetting. Isn't that funny? Willfully forgetting. Are you kidding? I walk around. I've got notes tied onto my hands. I've got things. I pull out a pen. I write something on my finger so I don't forget it. I forget a lot of things these days. I'm trying to remember things. And these people are saying, he's not coming back. He's not coming back. The world's not coming to an end. Jesus isn't real. Jesus isn't real. And they begin to believe their own propaganda. They're scoffers. There were scoffers all around the ark, mocking and laughing at what Noah had done under the direction of God. And Peter continues to tell us there in chapter 3, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now kept in store by the same word, are reserved into the day of judgment. Judgment's coming again, the Bible says. But people don't want to talk about that. But it's coming. And it all depends tonight on where you're at, on what side of the cross you're on. You see, you can read these chapters 7, 8, 9 and get real depressed if you're outside the ark. It can be a real bummer. But if you're inside the ark, yes, it's sad that your neighbors are going to float away. That's sad. But the invitation has gone out to all people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cross. A lot of people wear crosses. What does it mean to them? We see the cross on a church. What side of the cross are you on? What side of the wood are you on? Some people say, well, the cross is very offensive. I want it taken down. The cross is beautiful to me. Yes, it's a horrible implement by which millions died. But there was one out of that million that was the eternal Son of God who suspended himself between heaven and hell that we might have eternal life. And because of that, the cross is beautiful to me. It's good news to me that through the cross we have eternal life. But people don't want to hear about it. We saw the news tonight. Did you see this tonight? There's a volcano. Have you seen that? in the Pacific. It's not all that far from here, actually. Off the coast of Mexico, it's exploding or it's getting ready to pop, and these people are panicking, and I don't blame them. And then they went right within 35 seconds of a broadcast. They talked about a volcano that unexpectedly is going off and all this stuff. And we never, this caught us off guard. We didn't think this was going to happen. And then the next blurb on the news was, and a meteor. Did you see that? Ripped across the sky. The fire was so brilliant. It woke people up and parts of it landed on the East Coast. Volcanoes and signs from the heavens, meteors. And then the next clip was, and the groundhog said, we're going to have 6 more weeks of winter. And I sat there and I went, this is great. Because right before that person said that, they go, and the volcano, and it's going to blow, or it's blowing. And then, by the way, we just saw this big fireball, and it hit the air. You know? And the lady goes, gosh, if you didn't know any better, you'd think the sky's falling. That's what she said. That's what the anchor woman said. And then the next clip was, the groundhog said, it's 6 more weeks of winter. Thus saith the rodent. Jesus has been warning us there's going to be volcanoes and earthquakes and signs in the heavens. I wanted to take my Bible and just send it on through to ABC, you know? There'll be signs in the heavens. And people will see these things. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, there'll be volcanoes. Somebody should have jumped in front of the camera and said, Jesus said there'll be volcanoes and this stuff. Falls. Are you kidding? The groundhog said 6 more weeks of winter. And everyone's got the camera and they spent more time focusing on this fur ball rodent thing. And okay, well, you know, let's buy snow chains because the rat says 6 more weeks. It's crazy what people, when they reject the word, they'll go after nutty things. I couldn't believe that. The sky's falling and the earth is burping and the groundhog's talking. And that's all they want to hear. That's all they're listening. It's amazing to me. We need to get started maybe into this. In verse 1, it says there, then the Lord said to Noah, come in to the ark. Come into the ark. I like that. Not go into the ark. Noah, go into the ark. Now, come on. Have you ever built a boat before? I built a kayak in high school out of fiberglass. Got it out there in Newport. I was scared to death. Because I knew where every seam came together. Was that epoxy the best epoxy I could have bought? What if I hit that dock? Did I reinforce that? I was worried sick. I couldn't believe it. My brother, he didn't build it. He was out there having a ball. I'm sitting there thinking, what was that creak? What was that noise? Hey, Noah, go into the boat. No way. I like what this says here. Noah, come into the ark. You know why? Because looking out of that big, big door was the face of God saying, come on into the ark, Noah. Come on in. God was in the boat. God was in the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. I like that. You build a little hot rod, you know, and it's all there. Now you drive it. Forget it. You drive it. No, God says, come into the ark, Noah. I'm already in here, pal. I like that. To me, that brings me a lot of comfort. That word come in the Hebrew is the word bow. And that word means to follow or to bring to or to relax in. Do you like that? Follow me into the ark, Noah. And in Exodus, this is amazing to me because he goes on and he talks about bringing the animals in. It's amazing to me. God says, come into the ark. In Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle was being erected, and don't get offended at this. Please don't get offended at this. But here, Noah builds the boat and he pounds the last nail. And God goes, come into the boat. God beat him into the boat. Can I try it? God's looking in the rooms. It's a nice boat. And in the tabernacle in Exodus, They just build it, just according to the specifications, and Moses is all great. And in Exodus, I think it's 40:34, somewhere around there, Moses just gets done. And it says, Moses finished the tabernacle. And the next verse, what's God doing? He's in the tabernacle. Nice tabernacle. And they couldn't even approach the tabernacle because God was trying it out. I love that about our God. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I'll listen to him. I'll obey him. Because he took up the cross and he went his way so that I could go my way. He's always ahead of us, you guys. Always ahead of us. He takes every step before we take it. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man, and that's Mr. and Mrs. Man, are ordered by the Lord. When you pray and you seek the Lord and it's time to stand up and move, move in the freedom and in the peace of the Lord. Because if you're fellowshipping with God, He'll order your steps. Not because I said so and not because you prayed so hard, but because He's God. And He's promised to lead you. He'll go before you every time. There was once an airline pilot being decorated for 2 million miles of air service he had given over his career, flying people around. And the reporter asked him, did you ever stress out from having the responsibility of all those hundreds of thousands of passengers you've flown all around the world? And he says, I've never given them one thought. And the guy said, excuse me? He said, I never gave them one thought. I only thought about my own safety. Think about that. That's exactly what I want my next pilot to be thinking about, is his own safety. What if he gets up there and he's suicidal? Oh, that's great. What that pilot was saying, man, when I get behind the yoke of that big airplane and I rev those jets up, I want to come home to see my babies. And when you've got a pilot flying a plane like that, he'll see to it that thing doesn't crash and you can go to sleep fine on that plane. Because he's concerned about getting home himself. Jesus has gone through the water. Jesus has gone through death. Jesus has gone the way, guaranteeing us that when we go through it, he will be with us. Because he's gone before us. And I love that. It's so powerful to me. Why don't you turn in your Bibles real quick? Hold your finger there in Genesis and run on over to John chapter 10. If you haven't wired John chapter 10, you need to, especially in these last days, because there's so much comfort there for our hearts. John chapter 10. Jesus speaking to us down around verse 11. He says right there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, so the sheep can have life. Verse 14 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. Look at verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Hey, that's the one to follow. Jimmy Jones stood in San Francisco and says, follow me. And look what happened. Jesus Christ says, follow me. Jesus warned us that in the last days, many false messiahs would come. And if it were possible, even deceiving the very elect. But Jesus says, follow me. In fact, I tell you this, he says in another place, that in 3 days I'll rise. And he says, I tell you these things before, so that when they happen, you will know that I am he. And he goes before us. And he rises from the dead, just as he said. That's the kind of captain I want to follow. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible tells us, greater love has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus goes on there and all the way through to John 17, saying, now you're my friends. Isn't that great? And what God is saying by being inside that boat, Noah, come into the boat. He's saying, Noah, if this boat goes down, you're going to go down with me. If this boat takes off, you're going to take off with me. And Noah, listen, this is impressive, I think, for a doubter and waver like me so often. Noah didn't have much of a word. God says, come into the boat. Noah goes in. And the next thing as we go through the study, you're going to find out it's going to say, and God remembered Noah. Not that he forgot him, but there was a time span there where there was maybe no communication. And he's bobbing around on this great sea. Noah's a man of faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah did these things by faith. The Word tells us also in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And whenever you move in faith, people are going to laugh at you and they're going to mock you. Faith is always something that is ridiculous to the person that's not involved. Are you with me on that? Have you ever experienced that? You've been praying, you've been seeking the Lord, and the Lord says, build an ark, or quit this job and go to this place, or try this venture for His kingdom, and you share it with somebody, maybe a close friend, and they go, that's a stupid idea. That'll never work. Well, listen, we need to be careful. Are you listening right now to God in your life? Are you listening to the news broadcast or to the popular polls or to whatever the trend is saying? If we as a church are going to survive, it's going to be by one way, and that is by us listening and obeying what God says, what the Lord says. Because so many people, we venture out and people say, you're being silly. You're being dumb. That's not a good thing to do. But what did God say? What is God saying to our hearts? When God says it, isn't this true in your heart? When God says something, isn't that all you really need? When you know that God has spoken to your heart and He's maybe called you into a task, people come up and they say, well, I don't think you're cut out for it, or you're this, or you're that. It doesn't matter because God's called you. And you set sail because He's told you to drop the boat into the water. It's His command that we listen for. And it doesn't matter if people laugh. And that's what the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 is all about. The lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. In some of those verses, it says in there in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hey, if we believe in the Bible, if we believe in God, we believe that God created all things. Well, that's not very scientific. Well, you know what? Neither is evolution. But I tell you what, as evidence is revealed week upon week and month upon month, it backs up my belief that there's a divine engineer. He's got His fingerprints over the whole thing. Instead of some accident in some guy's mind who thinks this happened and the whole creation's an accident, I think his thinking's an accident. So what's happening? God did it all. And in Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place he would afterwards receive the inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I could just see Sarah. Honey, my wife does this to me. It drives me nuts. Part of the fun about going on a trip is you're not quite sure how you're going to get there. Us guys like that stuff. Honey, are we lost? No, we're not lost. I'm sure ego has nothing to do with that response. No, we're doing fine. Great. And it's part of the adventure, you know. You kind of get the Indiana Jones hat on and we're lost. We left one time to go camping in the Sierras and we got to Corona. And it's 2:00 in the morning. And we had this big, long, white Ford Econoline van. And we somehow got tweaked around and we, let's get out of here. And my friend said, well, let's just go through here. It's closed. It was In-N-Out Burger. And we were going through there and he drove through backwards and the van got stuck in the driveway. And it's 2:00 in the morning and we're lost. We're like, you know, 10 minutes from home and we're lost. And we're stuck. But Abraham takes off and Sarah's got to go, honey, do you know where we're going? Well, I mean, we're leaving everything. Do you know where we're going? No, I don't know where we're going. How do you think that made her feel? Pastor Chuck tells a story when they were in Corona and the church was finally starting to grow. and it was really being blessed, and the Lord told Chuck, it's time to go. And he went home and he told Kay, honey, God's moving us on. No, he's not. She said, that ain't the Lord. A couple of days later, he comes home and she opens the door and she's crying. Because she had heard the Lord and he said, it's time to go. Abraham goes not knowing, by faith. In Hebrews 11:17, Elijah, my favorite Old Testament guy, was a man with a nature like ours. Doesn't that give you hope? He had a nature like us. Remember, Jezebel, a woman, takes off after him. Here's the fiery man of God, and he's hiding in the cave. He's got a nature like us. Who, when he prayed, the heavens were shut up so that there'd be no rain for about 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the floods, the rains came, and the crops and the fruit were produced by faith. And yet the Bible says he's a man just like us. That blows my mind. Moses. Remember Moses? Remember Moses was a murderer? Remember Moses was always making mistakes when he's leading the people? I'm starting to identify with Moses, not with his success, but with his mistakes. Moses made mistakes. The Bible tells us there, God says, go across the Red Sea. Can you imagine? Moses has got 2 million people in his church, and they're all complaining. And Moses stands there, and there's nothing but a big Red Sea. And God says, go. And what? Come on. We say, Lord, there's a lot of water here. Isn't it funny how God is when it comes to faith? Noah, come into the ark. No problem. It's right there. But somewhere along the line, there's always the faith. Maybe 120 years of building. Come on. Moses stands at the Red Sea. God says, go. And Moses has got to say, where? There's a lot of water there, God. And then to show you again, Gideon. God says, let's go to battle. Gideon says, great. Gideon, we've got too many guys. Excuse me? Let's just do it with 300 guys. Lord, 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 Lord. Every time God does something in our lives, we think we got it. This is what we'll do. We'll do it this way. And God pulls the carpet out so that we have to go through by faith. And it's funny to me because Moses is standing in front of the sea and there's too much water. Noah's getting in the boat and there's not a puddle around town to get in it, to get into. God, why should we get into the boat? There's no water right now. Get into the boat. Come into the boat. Give me a raindrop, something. Give me something. God always moves in the realm of faith because without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. And then Jesus on the hillside, it's getting late. There's at least, everybody included, men, women, kids, probably 15,000 people. Jesus, send them home. It's getting late. They've got to be hungry. They haven't eaten in days. Jesus says, boys, why don't you feed them? Well, we've got 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Great. Why don't you have the people sit down? Can you imagine those guys? Like, are these fish made out of rubber? Or what's the story? How's this going to work? Jesus always pushes us. He's always pushing to get faith. And every time we bow, this cracks me up. Every time I bow my knee and I say, Lord Jesus, make me a man of faith, my world falls apart. Because that's exactly what we need, is our world to come frayed on the ends so that we'll move in faith. And we want it, but then we don't want it. And he says to Noah, come into the ark. We so often spend our time. I can't tell you how much time I spent when God would say, do something, Jack, and I would spend time making excuses why I couldn't do it. You ever done that? Maybe you've never done that stuff. I was a grown man walking into 5-year-olds at Costa Mesa to teach them. I was scared to death. I was scared. I mean, I was so scared to death. Faith. Everything God does in our lives that's worth anything is faith to get us through, to refine us and to prove us. But we spend so much time making excuses because we're faithless and we're unbelieving. Not that we can do anything. We can't do nothing, people. Our God can do everything. It's He who works through us. That's what makes this whole thing so much fun. Don't you want to get up as a Christian tomorrow and say, Lord, what do You want me, a child of Yours, on this earth to do? Are you kidding? We're complaining about the traffic, the carpool lanes, blood. What's going on? My radiator's overheating. And we get ripped off by the things that are happening. God says, man, let's move in faith. Let's do it. Yes, yes. And we hit the streets. And we leave our devotion back at the couch. You know what I'm saying? And we hit the first major Red Sea and it's a flat tire or whatever and we can't do it. I give up. When's this Christianity going to get easier? I walked into a church, I'm not going to name it, and I walked in there and I said, can I see so-and-so? And she said, yeah, and I'm waiting. And she goes, excuse me, but you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, kind of, yeah. And she goes, does this get any easier? I wanted to take that little girl outside and just sit her on the steps and just talk with her about how encouraging the work of the Lord is. See, she wasn't asking for me. She looked at me and she said, does this get any easier? And she was struggling with her Christianity. She was going under. The floodwaters were coming up. Does it get any easier? And I looked into her eyes and I said, you know what? So you may not like my response, but all I can tell you is that it doesn't get easier, but it gets a lot better. And she goes, I don't understand that. And I said, you know, I don't understand it either. I just know it's true. It doesn't get easier. It just gets better. Noah's going into a boat. He's been preaching for 120 years. He goes into a boat, and in a couple of weeks, we'll get through this thing. And what's he doing? He's in there, and he's on the water. And he's floating around. God hasn't said anything. Almost an entire year goes by, if you add up all the times together, before he gets out and does his thing. Come on, can you imagine? We've been in the boat a long time. Look around, there's a duck. The duck says, quack. You look at a sheep and the sheep says, bad. You look around, you start to imagine these things maybe are talking to you. You blew it, old man. You got these people out here in this boat and this thing's going down. And besides all that, it stinks in here. And maybe there's a big bull looking right at him, you know. You want me to tell you what I think? We give up so easy. But Noah's a man of faith. Man, he hangs true and he gets in to the boat. Come into the ark, and you and all your household, because I have seen. Don't worry, we'll end with verse 1 tonight. Because I have seen, he says there, that you are righteous before me in this generation. And this word righteous is a beautiful word. That word means to steer right or to turn towards, to be teachable. Isn't that great? That word righteous means to be teachable. Here's this precious old man, and God says, turn right, Noah. Turn left, Noah. Noah was a teachable man. He could, as the word means, to turn towards, to be teachable. And in Genesis 18:23, the word appears there, and it says, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to destroy the teachable with the unteachable when he's talking to the Lord concerning Sodom and Gomorrah? Noah was a teachable man. God could tell him things and Noah would grow and understand. And that word also there, you see the word before. That word before means to be in the forefront, to be in front of, to be preeminent. I like that. Come into the ark, and you and all your household, because I have seen that you are teachable. You're prone to my word, Noah. And I'm in front, basically, is what that's saying. Before me, you are in front of me, Noah. I'm in the forefront of you. There's nothing between what God is saying. There's nothing between my life and your life, Noah. There's no idol. There's no toy. And God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other, what? God before me. And that's that word to break the forefront relationship. Chuck Missler, as he taught us Sunday, I loved it. Are you still on a high from that time? Wasn't it like a retreat? Gosh, it was a blast. Do you know Sunday night he got done at 5 after 12, Monday morning? That guy taught us meat from 7 to 5 after 12. We had the best time. I couldn't believe that guy's energy. And he said something that just jumped out, and I'm going to keep it forever. He said, God doesn't want to be number one on a list of 10. He wants to be number one on a list of one. I love that. That's exactly what that means. Thou shalt not have anything in the forefront of me. Between you and me, Christian, there's to be nothing. There's not to be career. There's not to be gender. There's not to be anything. Money, pursuits, life itself. Nothing between me and you. If I say bow, you bow. If I say live, you live. Love me enough to give me your life and let me mold you and make you all that I want you to be. God says, don't put anything in front of me. Let me have you. I want all of you, or I can have nothing of you. I want you to walk around in your garden and be on the boat and do your work and think of me and love me and be infatuated with me and have intimacy with me because I'm your God, he would say. There's nothing more he wants. There's nothing more he desires. There's nothing more that we could give him that is so worthy than for us to just bow and give him our lives because he alone is worthy. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 34:14, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, I like this, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I love that. That's why God is so possessive of your life. Something starts to rival the throne in your heart, and God says, excuse me, get that out of your heart. And he watches you like a watchdog because he loves you, because he doesn't want anything between you and him. And he goes on to say there, because I have seen, that word seen, means to gaze upon you, and it means to gaze upon you with joy. It's also translated to spy out the land with pleasure. As the spies went over and looked into the land for Joshua, or in Joshua there, they looked out and they spied the land, and they brought back the good report, the two. They brought back a report with joy. Hey, it's great. God looks down at Noah and he says, you're great, man. I like what I see. This is good. I'm spying you out, Noah. I gaze upon you. I stare upon you. And it's with joy. God looks at you with joy. In John, you can just jot this down. We'll go through it quickly. In John chapter 1, when Jesus was being revealed, Nathanael's sitting underneath a fig tree, and he's having a dream about Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, he's having this dream. He's underneath the fig tree. His brother goes and gets him and says, we have found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Remember the line, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's like, can anything good, you know, come from Detroit or Pedley or whatever? I don't know. You know, whatever. And as he's coming, Jesus says, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And he says, how do you know me? And he says, I saw you before. when you were underneath the fig tree. And that word saw is, I saw you with pleasure. I saw you with joy underneath the fig tree. Jesus is saying concerning him, I was spying on you though you were miles away. I could see you. That's omnipotence, people. That's omniscience. That's omnipresence. That's an inadvertent way of showing us that Jesus is God. I saw you and I saw you with joy. And Jesus Christ looks at your life tonight and he says, I see you with joy. And that's why he's working on your life to clean things up and get things out and add things into your life, because he looks upon you with joy. He's spying you out. He has pleasure. And he rejoices. And then we'll end with this. Why don't you run over to Romans chapter 4 and we'll be all done. Romans 4. Starting at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Listen. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. God says, Noah, come into the ark. You're a righteous man. Who says so? God does. It's his prerogative. It's his right. Christian, tonight, if you're trusting Jesus Christ in his blood, if you're trusting in him, God pronounces you righteous. And I know you don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I don't think I ever have. But God said it. And his word's enough. It doesn't count what popular poll thinks, what the latest Gallup opinion is. What counts is what God says. And he's for us. Who can be against us? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much, Lord, that you have gone before us, and Lord, that you bid us to come. Father, we thank you that it's you who said to Peter, come out under the water. You are already there. Father, thank you that when we decided, Lord, to give our hearts to you, you were there to greet us. You had gone before us. And Father, thank you so much that should the day of death visit us, Lord, that we may succumb to the demands, Lord, of the law of death, we know that it's only a valley with a shadow, because you've gone before us and you'll take us across all the way, because you've been there and you've done it. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your Son, and we rejoice in his name. Amen.